Thank you, Jesus. He is faithful. He is so faithful to us. It overwhelms my soul. And it's just a privilege to be here this morning with you, to have been in this amazing presence brought in by the praises of His children, the saints. And now we get to look to the Word of God as well and look for what He's saying to us there. But we celebrate the independence of our nation, the United States of America. I'm not sure how united they are, but technically they still are. And I'm just so grateful that when it looks like things are never going to change or improve, we have events unfolding that allow for freedom to be still there for the unborn. Especially, we can celebrate as believers that we know that life begins at conception. It's not a debate. It's something that's in the Bible, unless you're debating the Bible, in which case, help yourself. I won't enter into that with you. If you want to debate the Word of God, take that up with the one that wrote it. I didn't write it. I just read it and take it for what it says. And thank God we have freedoms extended in the states that choose to extend it to the unborn now because of the ruling in the Supreme Court. And I just want to encourage you, don't ever think that it's too late for whatever the situation is. I mean, you would think after so long, it just seemed like it was cemented, and then an orange man comes through and appoints a few justices, and all of a sudden God uses the most unlikely characters to express His heart of protection for those precious, precious lives that many over the past decades did not get to see the light of day. And it's tragic, but it's also something we have to celebrate now, that at least there's a glimmer of hope, at least there's some shift, there's something happening in the spirit realm that we all preach the word that says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and forces of darkness, rulers in the present evil age. And yet sometimes when things are happening in the natural, we just focus on the natural. We forget the reality that there are forces at work that produce results in the natural realm, but our battle is not primarily here. It's in the spirit realm. And there have been groups of people interceding and believing for there to be some hope that we don't go off the cliff that we're already kind of maybe clawing to by our fingernails as a nation in terms of our spiritual health. But the reality is God is never finished until He's finished. Amen. And He's still at work. If He wasn't still at work, He would have wrapped this thing up and brought us home. But there's still a job to be done. And as I appreciate the word that came through our brother Lou, the job needs to be done quickly. Quickly. I don't know how to expound on that. We don't need to look up a definition or the Greek on that word, do we? Quickly. It means shorter than it would be done if we did it slowly. Okay? Quickly. There's an urgency that I think any of us who are spirit-filled, we just sense it in a way that we don't know how to explain it all the time, but there's an urgency and an intensity that the Bible forecasts will be a part of the wrap-up of this age. And He's going to cut the work short in righteousness is the scriptural phrase for the way that He describes what I believe to be the fast forwarding of time itself. Weeks go by like days, and it doesn't matter if you talk to older people or your children, they're saying the same thing. They're like, wait, it's time to go to church again? Even like, under 10 years old, they're saying, where's the time going? I mean, that's just proof that it's something's going on. And it excites my faith because I believe we're at the cusp of something that we've always been by faith at the cusp of, but in real chronological time, I believe we are at the cusp of something very, very significant. It could be the return of Jesus Christ for the second time. Maybe that's exactly what it is, but there's a lot of stuff that seems to need to line up prophetically. Much of it has lined up, but there are still a few things left to line up prophetically before He returns. One of them is that the good news has to be preached to the entire world. So maybe that's part of that quickly that we've heard in our spirit this morning in worship, that there's a job to be done, but it's such a simple job that I think many of us just think, oh, well, somebody else will just do that. But it's a simple job of sharing the good news. There is good news. There is still the loving Father. The Word came. The Father still loves us. The Holy Spirit is still available to us. And the Savior's blood is still as effective in removing and cleansing from sin as it ever was the moment that He shed it until now. That's the simple message of the good news. If people want to add to that and complicate it, maybe they're not ready yet. But the good news still has to be declared. And I just hope that we can keep it simple in these last days, because as we live out the ticking down of this game of life or whatever it is, I mean, if you watch the last few seconds of a basketball game, a lot of times the last 1 minute lasts longer than a whole quarter. because of timeouts and advertisements and everything. Like 2 seconds go by, the shot goes off, and then there's another timeout. And it's amazing how we know the last seconds are so critical. And it just encourages your spirit, your faith, that this is not just life as usual. It's not going back to normal. And we don't want it to go back to normal. We want it to go back to a place of what God's always had in his heart, which was those who are loved and called by him would just share the goodness of who he is to us. Freely we've received it, and freely we just share it. Don't complicate it with your emotions and your sense of rejection if people don't receive it. Just let the good news be heard through those who believe in him, and it's going to have great impact. And you can sense it, and I just know that as you begin to share the good news, you're going to sense that excitement too. Many people don't realize how simple it is until they try it a few times and they realize, oh wait, I can do this. And sometimes when people respond to the good news of Jesus, you realize you've just helped someone's life be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and it's something worth living for, and certainly worth dying for. But as we celebrate our natural freedom today as Americans, we are a constitutional republic. I don't know if you know what that means, but you ought to find out what that means. It means that the power of the governance of this land falls upon who? Good. Most of you knew it. Some would have pointed to the president or some other person. I don't want to pause there too long, but point to someone who seems to be I can't even say that he seems to be in control because he clearly doesn't, but you'd point to someone that's supposedly at the top and you'd realize in a constitutional republic, that's actually not the person that's in charge. It's us. It's we, the people, in order to form a more perfect union. And it's amazing because many believers don't understand. That's one of the fundamentals of our Christian faith. If you're filled by the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. If you break the word down, it means self-governance. It means that my conscience before Christ will govern my life, and I will give an account to the righteous judge at the end of it for the way that I've spent my days. No earthly judge will sentence me on that last day. It will be the Son of God. It will be the righteous judge who will judge everyone according to their words and their works. And this is something that, many people struggle with. They don't understand, let someone else take care of the government, take care of these things. This is not scriptural for us as believers, and it's not even American for those who understand our foundation is a document called the Constitution. It's not being written again. It was written once, and it's worked for a few centuries, and we've worked through some kinks, and we've got some things figured out, but our faith as believers in Jesus Christ is also founded on a document. It's not just how we feel on a certain given day. It's documented in the Holy Scriptures exactly who God is, exactly what his laws are for our life, and exactly what his expectations are for us who believe. In the same way the Constitution of the United States has been written out and preserved for us through the genius of our founding fathers, how they created the three branches of government, and just so that there could be some checks and balances built in, because it's been known forever that power corrupts people's minds. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. We know these things to be true. And so the idea that a people would self-govern themselves through elected officials is an incredible privilege. And it's an honor to be in that place, because we have a freedom here still that, although it's under attack, it's far more intact than many other parts of the planet right now. And we just want to always be thankful. This is a weekend where we celebrate our freedom, but primarily our religious freedom for those of us who believe. That we celebrate it for the Muslims, we celebrate it for the Jews, for the whoever. We even have to just say, okay, if you're an occult member, whatever, go ahead, you celebrate what you're going to celebrate, but we will serve the one and true God, and we're going to do it with a free conscience, and we're going to do it without people knocking on the door saying, hey, you can't use that name anymore, although they would like to. Jesus is fine as long as you use it as a curse word, but if you use it to try to give credit to him or to give glory to him, all of a sudden, oh, no, we don't talk about that on the air or on the, it's the prince and power of the air, right? Amazing how the word of God has revealed to us so much of what we're living under right now. But I just want to encourage us, don't ever lose the foundation of whatever it is that you're believing. If it's not founded in the word of God, it should be shaken, it will be shaken, and ultimately shown to be not something that you can stand upon. But the word of God is true, doesn't change, it's not corrupted by sin. Sin corrupted what was made by the word of God, but it didn't corrupt the word of God. The worlds were framed through the word of God. We understand that creation happened because he spoke. And God said, let there be, and there was. So this is the fundamentals of our foundation. The creation was subjected through sin to the curse of sin and death, but the word was not. The word still stands secure and strong. It's not decaying. It's not deteriorating. It's not out of touch with the current day that we live in. It's timeless because it's not under the decay that sin brought to humanity into the planet. And we've got to anchor our lives in the Word of God in the same way that this nation is anchored in a document called the Constitution. We have to make sure that the things and decisions we're making now in our faith go back to the Word of God in the same way the decisions that are being made in the courts and in the legislative branches and in the executive branches are going back to a document that says, hey, wait a minute, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's not what's written. And then it takes a while, but hopefully things get worked out to where the checks and balances kick in and things are rectified. I have a quote here from Thomas Jefferson. One of the things that's really important to me and many in this church as well, that somehow the Founding Fathers knew that the liberty that they were writing into the Constitution was going to come under attack. They knew it. If you studied Jefferson, Madison, if you studied these guys, you realize Adams, you realize they already knew ahead because they'd come out of a tyrannical Europe experience where Europe was always under the tyranny, whether it was a religious leader, a king, or whoever it was. There was always someone that seemed to be trying to rise to the top and then tell everybody else who you can worship, how you can do it, how much money you have to pay to do it, all these things, this corruption of absolute power. And we've seen it in our previous generation through Hitler and Mussolini and these folks that have set up dictatorships and tyrannies. But we understand that there's a place in the hearts of these guys. They knew it was going to come under attack. And I love what Jefferson said, because you hear a lot on the news about the different amendments to the Constitution, especially the Second Amendment. And so this is what he says. He says, the beauty of the Second Amendment is that it will not be needed until they try to take it. And just watch, just use that as a filter. Just try to watch the news. Watch the spin that's on every single thing you see where they want a disarmed group of people, because then you're just fish in a barrel. You can do whatever they want to you. I'm getting a big smile from John, Chris Bell. You got to understand this, folks. This is true in the natural, but it is equally true in the spirit. There is a battle on in the spirit realm. It's not flesh and blood, but it's a battle. And it's primarily a battle of words. It's a battle of rhetoric. It's a battle of, is what I'm saying true? Is it founded on something I can point back to and say, no, this is true, the way Jesus did to the devil when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? And he was in a weakened condition from fasting for 40 days, and the devil comes and says, hey, why don't you do this? He's like, oh, I can't do that. It's written over here in the book that's not acceptable. He keeps pointing back to the book. Jesus just used what was written to defend himself against the accuser of all that's good, his arch enemy, the devil, the one who had the most power of evil against him. He just points to the book. And I thank God that we had believing founding fathers in this nation that pointed to the Bible more than any other book to derive the Constitution that ensued their convention, so that we can still have a religious, their primary concern was religious liberty, personal freedom and religious liberty for all. And I hope that we're willing to take up a stand for that and fight for that. I know many are. But more so, since we're in church this morning, and we're not at a rally about natural stuff, but we're in a church this morning, how much more so in the spirit of who we are? If there is an arch enemy, and there are principalities and powers in the spiritual realm that are set against our lives and our progress and our call and our purpose, how much more so that we recognize the need to take up the weapons available to us in that realm and begin to take the ground that's been already given to us through what Jesus Christ did? Many don't want to. Who wants to go? War is ugly. Battle is not fun. It tests the very core of a person to be able to go into a battle knowing that you go at the risk of your own life. You're laying your life down. But what does Jesus call us to do? Live lives as living sacrifices, continually dying to what we want for the sake of what he desires. And so I'm just here this morning to hopefully allow the Spirit to stir us up on the inside that there is a reason that we're here on earth right now. We're stronger than we think, or we would have been born someplace in history that wasn't so pivotal as it is right now. When Jesus comes back, he says he doesn't know. He asks the question, will I even find faith left on the earth? Love of many is going to grow cold because lawlessness is going to abound. When I return, will I find anyone left who still believes in me? And he said, if I don't cut the time short, even the ones who I've chosen who are following me fully with a full heart, even they would be deceived and led away. And it's happening, folks. It's happening. All the time, more and more so. Will he find faith? What does that mean? He's preparing us to understand. If you don't understand the purpose that we're here for and the time that we're here for, we're going to be one of those that's just drifting off into oblivion. Meanwhile, He's about to come back. We're about to miss the most incredible event that's ever touched this planet, the second return of Jesus Christ to claim for himself his bride, the church. You wonder why the enemy's amping up his game. I don't know what he can see, but he knows he's in darkness, and the closer the light gets, you know, things begin to get a little uncomfortable. If you like being in darkness, Jesus said, you're not going to like when the light shows up, because you'd rather have your deeds hidden in the dark. We have a spiritual constitution. It's called the Word of God, and I hope that you're committed to it in these hours that we live in here on planet Earth, because it doesn't change, it doesn't decay. It's the very founding document that we have to build everything on. We think of it just as a book, but it's just God's word to us. It can be a prophetic word. It can be something that we just heard. When that word comes forth, do we hear it, receive it, and act on it? The heroes of our faith in Scripture, what did they do? They simply responded to this very basic principle. I hear what God says, and I do it. I follow it. I respond to the words, and something amazing happens. They became heroes just because Abraham was an idol maker. All of a sudden, God says, leave the land of your fathers and go to the place that I'll show you. He's like, okay, he does it. He becomes the father of us, of the Jews, of many nations. Moses goes into Egypt. Why? Because he met the word of God in a burning bush, and the word told him, go in there and bring my people out of Egypt. He hears the word. He does it. All of a sudden, he's a hero of our faith. This is a simple program. It's a simple thing. What is the Lord showing each one of us in our lives that needs to be done? What is the person that we're supposed to call, we're supposed to text, we're supposed to make an appointment with? Is it the time that we're supposed to spend with him each day that keeps getting neglected and postponed? What is it that he's been calling us towards that we just haven't taken the step yet? Because when we just hear the word and obey the word, we become heroes of faith. It's that simple. I'm trying to keep it simple this morning because my head is spinning. My soul is spinning. There's a lot that's going on in this natural world right now. But the fact is, we're people of faith first and foremost. We start from the heavenly and we work our way down. We're seated with Christ, heavenly places. I'm scanning through some of this because I want to get to the crux of what I want to share this morning. And that is that there are principles that have to govern our life when it comes to moments like this in history and moments like this in our church and as believers on the planet right now. We have to not look for details. We have to look for principles. We've got to get beyond just needing every, because we can have a victory in one area and then all of a sudden we can totally fail in another area because, well, the situation and the circumstances looked different, and so I was prepared to fight again here, but now I'm asked to fight over here, and all of a sudden I don't recognize the surroundings of this event, and so we get sidelined and we can get into fear like Peter did when he was walking on the water. I'm going to try to read that in a little while. Where he had just been used by Jesus mightily they were feeding multitudes of people and these miracles are happening, but all of a sudden he's out on the water, he looks and he sees a storm, and all of a sudden he begins to doubt. Why? Because it was the same principles, but he missed in the event because he lost sight of the principle of God is with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. So I want to read, I'm going to start by reading in a proverb. It's actually Proverbs chapter 4 if you want to go there. Because I'm trying to pull together two thoughts. One is the significance and the absolute critical moment that we're in, that if we neglect the word of God in our lives, go astray, as I think the King James says, go astray. We're going to miss the mark. And this is Solomon writing in Proverbs chapter 4, having been raised up under King David, and David having learned a bunch of things, he's going back and he's remembering conversations that he had with David, his father. And we'll just start right in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 4. He says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. He's talking about wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I don't know if you've noticed, we live in a generation that has no value for wisdom. They just value their experiences and how they looked while they had their experiences. That's all they care about. They're so superficial. They have no grasp of the depth of the value of their life, and so they're just settling for superficial appearances and missing the very core nature that they were the generation God chose to be here for the time when this thing wraps up. He says, keep my commands and live. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. And the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Part of the greatest dilemma we face, if you speak with teachers, even in schools, they say that children just don't want to be taught. They're unteachable. Probably the I don't even try to sing it, the greatest anthem that's come out. It became more famous than Thriller by Michael Jackson. Well, I don't even want to. The phrase is, can nobody tell me nothing? Nobody tell me nothing. And it's for kids. It's for kindergartners and grade schoolers. They're the ones that took this up, and it became the most popular song that's been recorded in modern history. That's the crux of the whole song. It's all funny and this and that, but then it's, nobody's going to tell me nothing. Proverbs says if you're unteachable, there's no promise it's going to go well for you. Listen, let's skip to verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Oh, but that's just a proverb from the old covenant, and you know we have the new covenant now. Well, let's listen to what Jesus said. He said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. That's why when God speaks, life happened in Genesis. That's why when God's word comes out of our mouth now, life happens. Because the word from the beginning that was in the beginning, John chapter 1, I'll read it quickly, you don't have to go there. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, he says, and the word that was there then became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus speaks, life comes out of his mouth. Not just encouragement or positive vibes or I feel better for having read my word. No, when you ingest and you retain and you hold and you make time and you pay attention and you cling to the word, it says that health comes to all your flesh. They are life to those who find them. Jesus reiterates the same thing. He says, the words that I'm speaking to you now, they are still spirit and they are still life. Just because he's not in Genesis still creating things doesn't mean there's any less power of life in the words that Jesus speaks. I want to jump to Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 31, I want you to keep that thought in your spirit about what the Word of God empowers us to be able to do. Because Isaiah 40 is an amazing passage, and often there's a phrase that we'll read that is a whole sermon is preached just on this one phrase, but as with so many of the scriptures that become memory verses, there's often more that surrounds the phrase that we pull out than just what inspires us. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, it says this. It says, "Have you not known and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary." I was talking to someone in the church this morning, just having casual conversation, and it turns out her 14-year-old was just explaining to her, "I just feel it's like it's so dark here in New York. Like there's just this depressive sense of just negativity and weight," and she was emotional about it. At 14 years old, even that you look at some of the what's happening from 10 and up, and even before then, children at 14 are what we used to be at 21, with our baggage and our weight and our mistakes and all the stuff we'd done wrong. They're now facing this. They're still young, but they're growing weak because they don't have the wisdom that God's Word provides for their life. It says, even the youth are going to faint and become weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's the part where we usually preach a sermon. We can't just be chickens scratching on the ground. We need to be eagles flying above it all, right? You've heard the messages, probably all the inspirational great preachers that are out there. That's a powerful message. We got to stop being chickens and turkeys. I have both. I'd prefer to be a chicken than a turkey if I had a choice. No real reason, I suppose. Won't insult the turkeys any further than that. But someone calls you a turkey, that's way worse than a lot of the other stuff that they probably call you. You figure it out, that's fine. Spend a few days or weeks caring for turkeys and you, yeah. Yeah. And so that's often where it starts, but the verse doesn't start there. It says there will be times when we mount up with wings like eagles. And there's nothing like a perspective of an eagle, because when you're soaring above it all, the right perspective helps you make the right decisions about and just have the right understanding of what we're going through when you're down on the ground. But the verse doesn't just stop that they'll mount up with wings like eagles. It says they will run and not grow weary. So there are times when we get to soar, but there's times when we're going to have to run. We're going to have to be the chicken or the turkey or whatever fits you. Running, maybe sometimes for your life. Running, trying to find food, just stuck to the ground. They can't fly. They can't go airborne. They're just kind of stuck down there. And if they do fly, they get like 2 feet off the ground and they're exhausted for 5 minutes. They're not designed to fly. They're designed for the ground. But it's almost an unfair comparison. I mean, other than chickens taste better than eagles, I guess, but it must be getting close to lunchtime. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In the New Living Translation, that last bit reads this way. It says, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and they won't grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint." I'm so grateful for the places where the Lord can just elevate us. And sometimes for me, it's in worship where you just realize, all right, everything I walked in feeling, see ya. I see it better now. And I can see that it's not so under my skin as it was when you're just kind of here. But it's an act of faith by which we get into the spirit realm and all that. Not everyone has practiced that. I get that. But it's not always that. And I find that most discouragement happens in my own soul when it's not that. When there's a bit of that, and then it's like, okay. And the worship leader releases the children to go downstairs, and you're like, all right. back on my feet. Got to walk up here and look to the good book. But there's something about when you're walking, because Jesus came and he walked. It says that he walked from village to village, that he didn't have transportation, that he walked with his disciples. And when he walked by them, he said, hey, come walk with me. The walk that Jesus did on earth, he didn't just fly around and appear in village to village because that's what spirits do. No, he came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word who could soar and see a universe before it happened became flesh and put his feet on the ground and then walked alongside humanity to demonstrate something very important, that he desires to be with us. The principle I'm going to focus on this morning in the minutes we have left is the fact that he wants to be with us. Emmanuel, the name that Jesus called himself, Emmanuel means God with us or God with man. He wants to be with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be in the places where we are. And I was going to go to a story, and then thankfully Bob Iannuso, I'm sorry we didn't have it streaming last week to be able for you guys to see it, but I heard from folks, then I asked him, what did you share about? And he basically told me exactly what he shared was the text about Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat, and I was going to go to that one. And so I'll just mention it briefly since he apparently preached on that. At least he told me he did. I'm not sure how much he said about it, but the reality is, as human beings walking on this planet, we are often limited in the way that we see things by a few three-letter, four-letter words. How? How is this going to work? Or if not how, then maybe what? Well, what's going to happen? What's going to change? If not that, maybe where? Some people, geography and where is a very big question. Well, where should I go? Where should I be? Another one of the main words that we ask when we're in a situation is when? I'm a big when guy. I'm a visionary. I like to know, I see things, but I want to know when. Can I get ready for what's going to happen? I love that Jesus is coming back, but when? I love that we see that things are ratcheting up against us, but when is it going to be time to do different things? When is it going to be time to be prepared at a level that we're not currently prepared at? Another big one, probably the biggest one, if you've ever raised children from babies on up, they get to an age where it's the why age. Everything is why. Come on, get your clothes on. We're going, why? Why? I don't want to go. Why? Why do we? Everything is why. Many get stuck in that one. That one leads to depression. Of all the ones that I've just mentioned, the how, what, where, when can get you fatigued if it's not happening quick enough, but the why, sometimes that fatigues your soul because you can exhaust the rest of your life with why. We're not always given why. Well, there's a third one, and that's the essence of what the story of Jesus in the boat was, and that was who. They lost. They were sent across. Let me go there quick. Matthew 14:22. I'm just going to read this story instead of trying to paraphrase it. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Jesus made them get into the boat. Doesn't say that he said, hey guys, why don't you jump in the boat? He said, he made them go into the boat. He said, he gave them instructions. He says, he made them get into a boat and go before him to the other side of the lake, of the sea. Before he was going to go, while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and when evening had come, he was alone there in the mountains. While the disciples, being good, obedient disciples, were in a boat on their way across a body of water to get to the place where Jesus had told them to go. And in verse 24 it says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. They're terrified. He's like, be happy. He doesn't say, just relax, settle down. He says, be happy, it's me. I'm walking on the water here. Come on. Like, get excited. He says, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus says, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? There's many things that we can pull out of this, but the reality was they weren't doing anything wrong. There was a storm going on, and they were afraid for their lives, and then a ghost shows up walking in the middle of the storm. It says that the wind was contrary, so it probably wasn't like one of the storms where Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat, and they thought they were all going to die because the storm was so bad. This is one where the wind was contrary, so they're out there, and they're trying to get this crazy boat to the place Jesus told them to go, but the wind was against them. They couldn't get to the direction they were trying with all their strength to do. It sounds to me like they were more on the ground like chickens than they were eagles just soaring above it all. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're just following basic natural instructions. He said he made them go into the boat. Didn't even give them an option. They're doing what Jesus says. Jesus shows up to them and says, why are you guys afraid that you see me out here walking on the water? Peter gets all wound up and he says, if it's you, tell me to come. So here's the second command that Jesus gives. Well, the third. He says, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Then he tells Peter to come. Peter gets out of the boat. And this story is way about more than just the fact that he defied the laws of physics for a few steps in his walk towards what Jesus told him to do. It's that he understood somehow that if Jesus told him to do it, he could do it. So he says, Jesus, if it's you, I'm coming. He says, no, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And he heard the command. He's like, oh, okay, Jesus told me to do it. Not that the first thing Jesus told him to do was working out very easily either. But he still knew if he heard Jesus say, come, that was going to be his clue to say, okay, I'm going to go for this. So he says, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. He hears the word come, and he begins to walk to Jesus on the water. And he's defying gravity. He's just all the disciples in the boat. I mean, Peter is, he's the top of the class at that point. Big gold star for Peter. He's doing what the rest of the class probably only dreamed about. And even after he did it, they didn't say, wow, if he can do it, maybe we can do it too. No, they just sat there and watched. They're like, we knew he was a little crazy, but he's clearly nuts. This is in the middle of the night. It's dark. You can't even see very well. He's walking across the water following the command of Jesus, and he's fine until he realizes the storm is out here too. Now, on the way to Jesus, with the instructions to come to Jesus, he begins to get into doubt. Not because he was doing anything wrong, because he was doing everything right. He was doing everything right. The whole group was. They were in textbook, let's obey Jesus mode, and the storm came against their life. I'm not sure who it's for this morning. It's probably partly for me. But when stuff comes against your life, it doesn't mean you're always that something is being done wrong. Sometimes it's because you're following the word that was in the beginning, and now there's been a word, there's been forces that witness what the word has power to do, and it tries to keep the word from interacting with human beings in a powerful and meaningful way. And so a storm comes up. Not because Peter's doing anything wrong, but he does do something wrong. Jesus points it out. Peter maybe didn't know what happened. The writer reveals, Matthew reveals that there's some reasons he writes into this, but what did Peter doubt? Jesus said, why did you doubt? What do you think he doubted? It says he saw the storm and he got afraid. So if we know fear entered in someplace there. But Jesus says, it's not because you were afraid. Why did you doubt? It was never about the storm, and Jesus, he's walking on it. He's walking on top of it. He tells Peter, come on, do the same thing. Peter begins to do it, but then what did Peter doubt? And I believe you can find plenty of things. Maybe he doubted this was such a great idea. I shouldn't have said this. What am I doing? Maybe I'm the wrong guy for this job. I don't know what, I can't say with accuracy 100%, but I believe by the Spirit I can say he began to doubt that the word of instruction he received was the same word. It started him on the water, but it was the same command that had the power in it to get him to the end of the destination, which was to come to Jesus. He says, if it's you, bid me to come, and Jesus, to come to you. And Jesus said, come. If you want to get close to Jesus and you want to go, he's going to say, come. And there's an initial burst of sustaining power that comes with that. And you're like, whoa, I'm walking out of Egypt. I'm walking out of some stuff that I didn't think I could ever get out of. Whoa. And you're on the water. It's like,
This is incredible. I can't believe that this is really happening. You can walk on water. It's crazy. But then doubt came in when he realized, like, there's no safety net. There's nobody here. The guys in the boat are too far, but I can't get back to the boat. Probably that's the moment when he realized, I can't go backwards. I guess I got to go forward. And it was this sudden doubt that crept in when he realized, and he lost sight that the command that was given for him to come, that gave him the first steps on the water, was the same word that had the power to get him to the end of the journey. Amen. That's what he began to doubt. And as soon as that doubt came in, he begins to sink. And I love that it says, but immediately, Jesus grabbed him. He doesn't say, well, yeah, this will teach you to doubt. Go ahead, get some air, you know, get some cough a little bit, get you back to the boat and get the, you know, pump the water out of your lungs, and then you'll definitely not forget again. No, it says he just grabbed him immediately. He's still his star pupil. He's still the one that said, I'm coming to you, Jesus. Just tell me to do it and I'll do it. He just began to doubt that the word that gave him the power to start the journey was the same word that had the power to complete the journey. I'm convinced of it, because how many of us are facing the same thing? And the enemy knows. Guess where these guys were going? On the other side is one of the few places where it says Jesus just sat down and the crowds came and they heard that he was there, and this anyone that would just touch his clothes was instantly healed. It says every single person who touched just the hem of his garment, doesn't say that he spoke, doesn't say that he laid hands on anybody, that he cast out any demons. It says whatever someone needed, as soon as they got close enough to Jesus that they could touch his clothes, they were healed. The devil knows that's where he's going. He knows that the word is out, that they're going to come to Jesus. He's going to keep healing people. What was he trying to do? He's trying to stop us from getting close enough. And he'll use whatever tactic he has to get our eyes off of the one that Peter, like he was walking to, but also to get the sound of the initial command. All Jesus said was come. I used to love when Billy Graham would do crusades, and at the end of his message and talking about salvation through Jesus Christ, he would look at the stadium and just say, come. And thousands upon thousands of people would just come to the altar to confess Christ as Savior. The command of Christ is just, he's like, come, follow me. But if you don't think there's going to be resistance, if you think that the enemy wants you getting to the place where you're close enough to Jesus where even if you sink, he's just going to grab you, the enemy knows. And he's strategic, unfortunately. The essence of this journey of faith that we're in right now has very little to do with how, what, where, when, and why. It has everything to do with who is in the boat with us. It's not always an airplane flying across the ocean. Sometimes it's a boat floating across the ocean. But does Jesus leave him out there? Psalm 91, 14 through 16 says this, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Doesn't say I'll be above him. I'll be with him. When Peter was in trouble, Jesus was there with him. He wasn't still at the other end saying, well, you almost made it to me. Somehow when Peter began to sink, there was a gap that got closed. Because it says Jesus grabbed his hand. And he was only partway getting towards Jesus. He's between the boat and Jesus. Suddenly, it says, immediately Jesus grabs him. So Jesus knows how to close the distance. He knows how to close the gap. He didn't say, well, you're going to have to wait till I get over there now, walking on these bouncy ways. He says, no, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. We could go on. Jesus called himself our very life, our daily bread, that we can partake of him. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him, Lamentation says. The very substance of this path that we're on is Jesus. He doesn't just say, I will be waiting at the end when you get there. What does he say? I am the... He's not just the way. He's not just the end game in this thing. He is the only sustaining force from now to then. He's the way. He's not just a part of the way. He is the way. When Peter was walking, it was only fear that crept in. He had a channel between that boat and Jesus, and there was nothing that could touch him because he was following the command that said, come. And that was Jesus' words, full of life and truth. Jesus didn't set this up so Peter could just have a, you know, humbling experience. He was in this tunnel, this place of safety and protection to get to Jesus, and fear crept in. And he began to doubt. It's like, man, can I really trust the command that says come? Can I really trust that the one who promised me everlasting life when this is over, can I really trust that he's the one who is the way on the way to that place? Folks, I don't know where you're at this morning with your journey. I think that the Lord's been showing me it's not linear in the spirit. I understand that. But the closer that Jesus is going to draw us, the more intense the storm of resistance is going to be. And if you want easy, I didn't make this up. Jesus said, I'll be with you in trouble. He said, this world, you're going to have tribulation and persecution, all these things, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Do you know you have control? The proverb we read first said, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it flows. If your heart's full of fear, guess what? You're sinking. Yeah, he's going to yank you right up. He's immediately got the ability to rescue. But I hope there's a hunger in all of us to be closer to him than we've been, because it's time. It's time for that. The crutches and the systems of this world are coming to nothing. The programs, the great ideas that people have had, they're all just showing that they're just plans of man. And they're all coming to nothing. And sad, and how tragic it is that so many folks are still trusting in them and still believing that man can save man. Let's just stand together this morning. Jesus, this morning we understand that you have called us to walk a path. But you've also shown us that you are the path. And that if any man be in Christ, and if Christ be in any man, then there's a glory that fills the light and lights that path. Lord, this morning we know that light dispels darkness. If there be any dark presence in any heart, in any soul, in any person in this room, I thank you that your light banishes it. Now, because light always dispels darkness. The light of your glory, Lord, that you promised would dwell within us. That's all we need. We need you, Jesus. We need your heartbeat. We need you close to us. And we're so grateful that you told us if we would draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. It's always been your heart to be near to your children, to those who are separated by sin. So Lord, this morning, if there's anyone in this room that's just dealing with the condemnation that comes knowing that we've been at a distance from you because of our own unbelief and our own fear, that Lord, this morning would be a moment when we can just say, we want to hear you once again just reiterate those words, or just that word, come. You said if anyone comes to you, that they would be refreshed, that they would find perfect peace, that they would find fulfillment and nourishment for their soul.
Mm. Lord, you said that anyone that would come to you, that you would in no wise cast out. Lord, for those that may be watching online this morning that would feel a distance in their heart from you, I pray that they would sense right now that you've already bridged that gap, that you've already made up the distance, that you're already there extending a hand of acceptance and love and forgiveness if they'll just simply reach up to take it. Jesus, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And this morning we thank you that you have shown yourself to be oh so kind, oh so good and so faithful. That the principle of your nearness and your kindness towards your children has never been more clear in our eyes. But Jesus, we don't want to be out here in the middle between a boat that's not going anywhere and a Savior that says to come. We want to be close to you. We just want to be in that place where we can reach the hem of your garment, where just to be in that proximity to your glory, all that is broken and of any level of darkness, that it's immediately just consumed by your light, Jesus. Jesus, this morning we understand you are all that we need. Your presence is all that we need. Your glory is all that we need. You being with us in our trouble is all that we need. Jesus, we thank you for your presence right now that's just saturating hearts, that's touching bodies and minds. Thank you that as we leave this place, the work that's begun because your word was declared continues, that your word goes forth, but it doesn't ever stop doing the assignments for which it was sent. Lord, help us to be continually aware of your continuous ability to complete what you start. We love you this morning, Jesus. We can't do this without you. No one can walk on this water unless you're with us. So, Jesus, I thank you right now for your abiding presence, that you are with us here. You are with us wherever we go. It's what your word said. We thank you that your word is true. I think your word is true, Jesus. We're good with that. Thank you, Lord. Father, we commit this day to you. We thank you for your hand on our gatherings and our time with family over this weekend. We thank you for your hand even on our nation, Lord, as we've drifted so far from the original intent of those who desire to create a place of personal freedom and godly lifestyle and mutual respect for all humanity. And Lord, we just thank you that you are able to work all things out for your glory, that there's nothing that you do that won't ultimately glorify your name. And so, Lord, we trust you with the way that you're working through us and through this church, through our families, and through this nation. We know that you have a purpose and a plan in all that you do, and that one day we will look back and we will be able to see how you miraculously worked it all together for our good. Because we love you, Jesus. There's no place else we can go. Your words are the only ones that give us the true life, the eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for this time in your presence, for these beautiful people that have gathered together to celebrate you and to worship you and to be taught by your words. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. If you need prayer this morning or just like to be ministered to by our prayer team, please come to the front. We love to pray for people at the front. There's some space for you. God bless you. Happy 4th of July. Don't forget to share the good news.